2 Kings chapter 20, verses 12 through 21, these are God's words. At that time, Berodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he heard that Hezekiah had been sick. And Hezekiah was attentive to them, and showed them all the house of his treasures, the silver and the gold, the spices and precious ointment, and all his armory, all that was found among his treasures. There was nothing in his house or in all his dominion that Hezekiah did not show them. Then Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah and said to him, "What did these men say, and from where did they come to you?" So Hezekiah said, "They came from a far country, from Babylon." And he said, "And what have they seen in your house?" So Hezekiah answered, "They have seen all that is in my house. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not shown them." Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of Yahweh. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says Yahweh. And they shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you, whom you will beget, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." So Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "The word of Yahweh, which you have spoken, is good." For he said, "Will there not be peace and truth, at least in my days?" Now the rest of the acts of Hezekiah, all his might, and how he made a pool and a tunnel and brought water into the city, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? So Hezekiah rested with his fathers. Then Manasseh, his son, reigned in his place. So far the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. The first part of this passage and the mistake that by the time we're done reading the passage we realize that Hezekiah has made is to us something of an encouragement because we are those who also sin and who also make mistakes, and we often repeat the same sins and the same mistakes that we have made before. And yet, on the whole, we're reminded that Hezekiah was one who turns to the Lord, whom grace has taught to seek the Lord in his trouble. This is how he recovered from the illness, that the recovery that Berodach-Baladan, son of Baladan, king of Babylon, has heard about. He is one who turns to the Lord. He is one whom the Lord has restored and prospered. That's one of the reasons why there is silver and gold and spices and precious ointment and so forth in Israel at this time. And we're even reminded in the closing formula when it says the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and all his might, etc., we have the closing formula. It reminds us of what God said in the opening formula. There's been more about Hezekiah in 2 Kings than almost all of the other kings and almost all of the other reigns that are covered. But you remember at the beginning of God's telling us about Hezekiah, beginning of chapter 18, that he told us how godly Hezekiah was after all that his father David had done. And he uses language that sounds even like that about Josiah, that there was no one after him or before him that was quite like he was. And yet he was still fallible, and we remember at the time that reminded us to look forward to Christ alone as the King in whom we hope. But it encourages us and reminds us that as God graciously works in us, that even at a late date of walking with him, and this was a late date in Hezekiah's walking with him, we may make great mistakes. And yet God's overall assessment to us is according to Christ, and according to not just the perfect righteousness of Christ that has been counted for us, but that which he has produced in us from the Lord Jesus. He has an eye to his handiwork. He sees the beauty and the goodness in what he has done in us. And so, yes, we backslide as Hezekiah did, and the word of God confronts us as the word of God did in Isaiah. And we realize the consequences on earth of our mistakes, of our sins, our backslidings. And yet we may take much comfort and consolation from the fact, first of all, that Christ has atoned for us and that he's our righteousness. But second of all, that God's own assessment of the life of an imperfect believer is according to the good that he has produced in the believer. And so godly people who make mistakes is the first thing that we see here. The second thing we see here is the great costliness of the mistakes, even of the godly. Part of the background of what's going on here in 2 Kings 20, we actually have to go to the middle part of Isaiah. Isaiah, of course, we have already even been reminded, was the court prophet, the word of God in the royal court during the time of Hezekiah. And back before Assyria laid siege to Jerusalem, the Lord had told Hezekiah part of the reason that that would happen. And it was because Hezekiah was reigning and ruling and leading Israel according to the wisdom of man without seeking the word of God. And that had led him to make an alliance with Egypt, which is one of the reasons that when the Rabshakeh originally shows up in 2 Kings, one of the things he says to Israel, to Judah, is how foolish it is that they think Egypt can help them when the Assyrian king would be glad to arm them and give them horses and chariots, because they don't even have the manpower to use what Assyria would give them, let alone what Egypt could give them. And so that came about because of what Hezekiah had done. And we hear in Isaiah 30, "Woe to the rebellious children, says Yahweh, who take counsel, but not of me, who devise plans, but not of my spirit, so that they may add sin to sin, who walk down to Egypt and have not asked my advice to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt." And then chapter 31 in the first five verses picks on the same thing, the Egyptian alliance. But it's in Isaiah 30 especially where he points out the didn't take counsel of me, didn't consult my spirit, didn't ask my advice. And so now in 2 Kings 20, it's not Egypt, it's Babylon, but we have a repetition of the same mistake, don't we? Babylon sends Hezekiah letters and a present. The present authenticates the letters. The present is part of the treasury from the king of Babylon because the envoys have to provide evidence that they actually are authorized to offer Hezekiah a deal, to offer Hezekiah an alliance. Some guy shows up with letters that say the king of Babylon says you could be his ally, and he doesn't bring the present, doesn't bring the bribe, doesn't bring the evidence from the royal treasury. You better be very careful, because if that guy's not telling the truth, you could make an enemy of Assyria and Babylon at the same time. So when it describes the letters and the present coming at the same time, the point isn't the present. The present is authenticating the letters. Kind of like in when the Lord Jesus comes and he does the miracles. The point isn't the miracles. The point is who Jesus is and what he's saying. And the miracles are authenticating his word and his identity. This is a message from the king of Babylon that is authenticated by a bribe from the treasury of Babylon. And Hezekiah responds to the letters by showing all of the wealth and all of the power of Judah. And the implication is pretty obvious. This is an audition for an alliance. The letters contain something to the effect of, I've sent my representatives, and if Judah has the stuff, if Judah has what it takes to be an ally of rising power Babylon against current power Assyria, they are authorized to formalize an alliance with Hezekiah and with Judah. Now, based on what the Lord has said previously, that Hezekiah would live these 15 more years, and that Assyria would not destroy Judah, he could make a Nathan-type mistake, which is he could think, this is exactly what the Lord promised me. Assyria would not be able to take us, and here is the way by which we will be protected from Assyria, is an alliance with rising power Babylon, who has come to esteem us so much that they just sent an official envoy with presents from the royal treasury of Babylon. We easily talk ourselves into good-sounding interpretations of our circumstances that are not necessarily true. And so Hezekiah doesn't just show them everything, but you notice even when Isaiah asks him about the people and what they saw, he's not ashamed of it. He doesn't hem and haw and try to make excuses. He doesn't realize yet that he's done anything wrong. He says they come from a far off place, far country, from Babylon. You know, look at what the Lord has done for us, in other words. That we are esteemed by Babylon again. It's almost like back to the days of Solomon, when Judah was a great power in the world. And what have they seen? They have seen all that is in my house. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not shown them. I've done my part. I fulfilled the request and the letters as authenticated by the present. You know, don't you want to pat me on the back, Isaiah? We're doing just like God has planned to spare us from Assyria. But how dreadful then, having in our memory what the Lord had said in Isaiah 30 about making alliances without asking his counsel. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of Yahweh. Hear the word that you did not think to consult before you did such a thing as enter into an alliance with Babylon. Don't you remember that this is the mistake for which, the sin for which, you know, Isaiah doesn't call it just a mistake, it says adding sin to sin. Don't you remember that this is the sin for which Assyria was about to be used to destroy Judah? And now you've repeated it, not this time with Egypt to the west, but with Babylon to the east. And then he says, behold, the days are coming. And he describes the exile and the devastation. And yet we know that this comes in part by something even more dreadful. His son Manasseh being given over to his own sin in a way that is absolutely horrific. And Lord sparing us, we will hear about that next week. But it's a very costly mistake. In the way that the text is written, the cause, the demerit that provokes the Lord is much more what Manasseh does than what Hezekiah did. But even Hezekiah's mistake ends up being the instrumental means by which Babylon got its intel. They didn't need to send spies to identify all of the Judean positions and assets, because the king had showed the Babylonian king's advisors all of the Judean positions and assets. And so even godly men like Hezekiah, making well-intentioned errors, their errors can be profoundly costly. And this is cause for us for humility and for repentance. Humility before God, realizing how prone we are to error and how great the penalty, not the penalty, yes, the penalty, but not, especially the consequence, the effect of our error can be. Because in our pride, we think that we're doing pretty good. And in our pride, we think our mistakes aren't so big. You know, at least they're not huge like those other people's mistakes. Where really, if they came to full fruition, any one of our mistakes could really end up being a means by which great harm comes to ourselves, to those who are dear to us, near to us, to those who are entrusted to our oversight, to God's people with whom we are connected. And so there's humility, and then there's repentance. The desire not only that we would not dishonor God at all by any sin, but also the second great commandment part of that desire, that we would not bring harm to our neighbor, or the third great commandment, that we would not bring harm to the church or to our brother. Mistakes and sins can be very costly. And so mistakes and sins can be very costly. And so one of the things that we are often doing in our prayers ought to be asking God not to allow all the foolishness, all of the sinfulness that we have done and committed and backslidden into, that it wouldn't have its effect, that he would cause the result of it to blow away like chaff, and not come home to roost for us or for those whom he loves and those whom we love. And then in the last place, we see the mercy of God. Or at least, I hope we see the mercy of God. Hezekiah saw the mercy of God. As soon as, verse 16, Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of Yahweh." You know, imagine you've walked with the Lord as long as Hezekiah has. Imagine you've been warned and rebuked the way he was in Isaiah 30 and experienced the fruit of his sin by allying with Egypt and not consulting the Lord. And then the penalty for that sin when Assyria is on the doorstep and you're tearing your clothes and humiliated before God and crying out to him and knowing that it was your folly as king that has brought this on your people, and then the Lord delivers you. And then you think you're doing well and you're walking with the Lord, and in one tiny little verse, you realize you've done it again. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of Yahweh that you didn't wait to hear, that you didn't consult, that you have again neglected when the last time this happened, Assyria came right to your doorstep." So when, in verse 19, Hezekiah says to Isaiah, "The word of Yahweh which you have spoken is good, for he said, will there not be peace and truth, at least in my days?" He's not saying what we are tempted to think he's saying, what I have many times thought he was saying. You know, "I really don't care what happens to the nation once I'm gone, and I really don't care what happens to my sons." No, he's saying what the first half of the verse says. "The word of Yahweh which you have spoken is good. Behold how merciful Yahweh is being to us, that Babylon is not immediately destroying us, that the Lord is not immediately destroying us." Here we are, having been forgiven of this very sin and now provoking God again to anger, and he's still sparing us for the whole rest of my life. Behold how merciful the Lord is in his sparing and in his patience, in the restraint of his response. In other words, it's in part because we don't see how merciful God is being here that we are unable to see how thankful Hezekiah is being for that mercy. "Behold, the word of Yahweh," so Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "The word of Yahweh which you have spoken is good. For he said, will there not be peace and truth, at least in my days?" He's amazed at the mercy of God. That's what's happening in verse 19. And God's word is good, and his mercy is good. And we should be amazed at the end of every day that he's been as merciful as he has been in all that he has spared us from and all the good that he has done us. But when we fail to see how merciful God is being, we're like those people that even a very partially sanctified RC was so frustrated with. When they said, "Why was God's response to Adam so severe when he ate the fruit?" He said, "So severe? This creature from the dirt defies the living God who said, in the day that you eat of it shall surely die? And he hears the gospel instead? And you think he was being severe?" And that's where the famous quote comes from. "What's wrong with you people?" And that's probably something we need to hear if we can't see that the Lord's patience and sparing of Hezekiah and Judah for 15 years was a great mercy. And if we don't come to the end of every day, however badly we've done, usually, I think for us in our family, that's usually the most disturbing thing at the end of the day. How badly we have done. And yet, isn't how patient and merciful God has been to us a greater truth about the day? The more significant reality from that day? Even than how badly we have done? So that we may come to the end of every day, and of course the beginning as well, but the end of every day with a day's worth of evidence behind it, saying the word of Yahweh is good, the mercy of Yahweh is good. He spared me today of much. However, whatever else happened in the day, he will still have spared us of much, even at the end of the hardest day. And so our God is full of mercy. And that's the ultimate lesson of this passage. Not just that despite their errors and sins, God views the godly whom he is working in by his grace according to that grace. And he commends, he praises his handiwork, even in very imperfect saints. Not just that we ought to be very humble and repentant of committing sin, making error because of how significant the cost may end up being. But especially the lesson of this passage is, behold how merciful and patient our God is. Because this passage isn't just about 15 years of mercy. It's about how God was maintaining the line of the true King and bringing Christ into the world so that we might know that each day's mercy is the smallest little portion of that which comes in everlasting and infinite mercy. And that it's the merciful one with whom we deal at the end of every day and in every circumstance. Praise God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this portion of your word. We thank you for helping us from back in chapter 18 and Isaiah 30 and 31. To understand it better. Forgive us for how cold-hearted we are towards you and how many of our misunderstandings of your word come from this dullness. Thank you, Lord, that in the way that you describe a saint's life, you speak of us like you speak of Job, like you speak of Hezekiah, not on the whole with reference to the weakness and the sin that is still there, but with reference to the fruit of your grace. And so we pray, O Lord, that you would motivate us to grow in grace and walk in godliness, that you, that Christ, that your Spirit might receive much glory by what you produce in our life in terms of love to you and obedience to you. We thank you, Lord, for reminding us that just as prayer made a difference in the previous passage, so also our sins and our mistakes can be very costly in time. They have real consequences. So that we might be warned off and prevented. And we pray that that would be the case, that your Spirit would give us righteousness and wisdom to live in a way that understands that actions have consequences. But we pray most of all, O Lord, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear from your word, that your word does tell us of your good mercy and make us able to see it, so that even the smallest mercies we will know come from the greatness of your mercy to us in Christ. Help us, O Lord, to see everything through the lens of your redemption in him, of the fellowship that you have brought us into with yourself in him. And hear our prayers we ask for his sake. Amen.